Good morning. Good morning. What a full Sunday we've had already. In the 5 minutes we have remaining, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. There's no lunch afterwards, so we have an hour left, don't worry. Mark chapter 9 in your Bibles. How many Bibles do we have here? Hold up your Bibles. Now, if you don't have one, slide over beside someone who does and look over their shoulder. Someone asked me if today was going to be a normal Sunday. I hope so. I hope it's a normal Sunday where we support each other, strengthen each other, and where God's Word feeds us, where we meet with God in His presence. But you need your Bible so that you can have His Word feed you. Mark chapter 9. In your notes, you can write good news, supernatural encounters. Good news, supernatural encounters. You know, you can study God's Word, you can read God's Word, you can debate it, you can learn more and more and more and more, you can discuss it in groups. You can read what other people said about it. But at some point, you need to meet God. At some point, you need to encounter God supernaturally. When I say supernatural, don't misinterpret that as unreal. The supernatural is not unreal. It's the super real. The supernatural is when God pulls back the curtain and allows you to see what most of the time you can't see. But it's always there. It's always real. One glimpse of Him pulling back the curtain sustains you for life. We hang on to the times that we've encountered God. We tell the story again and again and again. How often have I told about when I was 18 years old, lying on my bed, and God met me? How often we tell those stories again and again, we hang on to the time that God revealed Himself to you. And He said, I am with you. Don't be afraid. In this passage in Mark chapter 9, Jesus reveals the supernatural to His disciples. He pulls back the curtain and He gives them a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of His eternity, a glimpse of His glory, and a glimpse of the Father's voice. In this passage, Peter hangs on to and recalls many years later when false teachers are coming against the church trying to convince people that maybe you're just following some made-up stories. And Peter comes back to, no, I remember that day on the mountain. Let's read the story together. Chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. He was so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is My Son, whom I love. Listen to Him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead must mean. And they asked Him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things, why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and must be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him." And if you read the story in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew describes more about how Elijah represented John the Baptist, and they had done everything that they wanted to John, killed him, and Jesus would follow in the same footsteps. And in Luke chapter 9, we read the same story, and in Luke's account, he adds in another little bit of information that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his upcoming departure and discussing the fulfillment for Israel. But Mark brings us this story as part of good news. Good news that God gave his disciples a supernatural encounter. It reminds me of what for many of us would be the experience when we first take a backpacking trip. Do you remember the first time you went backpacking? Some experienced hiker, some expert like Jeff Dresselhaus, probably said to you, "Hey, I'm going on a hike. You want to come this weekend?" Well, the date's set, the place is chosen. All you do is hop in the car and you drive with him. And you get to some mountain parking lot. And then there's this mountain of supplies that gets dumped out of the back of the car and starts going into the backpacks. And the backpack gets heavier and heavier. And then you strap it on. And it was one of those packs that you picked up at Value Village just in time for the trip. And there's not much padding under the shoulder straps. Any of you have a first time like that? Do you remember the first time you went on a hike? Some of you still haven't gone on a hike? Jeff and Mr. and Mrs. McCallum are going to set up a hike for you. Okay, you talk to these three people, they'll get you going here. Take a hike. And then, you know how it is, Mr. Expert starts up the trail. And the trail is up. And you're climbing stairs up, up, up. And your pack doesn't have much padding. And then the hot sun comes out and begins to beat down on your back. And you get hotter and hotter. And then you know how there's that little cloud of flies that just won't go away. For some reason, it's not following Jeff, but it's right in front of your face. This little cloud of these little tiny flies. And you're going like this all the time. And you're wondering, how long is this going to be? And you're following the experienced hiker who's visiting with you about the weather and about politics and about history. And all you can think of is, I wonder how long this is. And then after a while, it's break time. And you sit down on some rotten log somewhere and you get a wet bum. And they pull out some stuff called trail mix. Don't know what it is, but it sure ain't a hamburger. Somebody went and added raisins in it, too. And then about the time you catch your breath, they tell you to put your pack back on. And off you go, up, up, up again. 3 more hours go by, and you think to yourself, I could be at home watching the World Cup right now. And the trail keeps going up. I could have a cold drink watching the World Cup right now. And then suddenly, at the top of a rise, a cool breeze hits your face. And the trees thin out a little bit. And your guide steps aside, and through the trees is the most amazing, majestic sight. Through the trees, you see that there's peak after peak after peak of endless mountains. You see a lake down below. It's fed by glaciers. It's that beautiful emerald green color. And the expert hiker says, that's where we're going to camp this weekend. Whoa! This is awesome! This is majestic! I get to stay there for the whole weekend? Peace, tranquility, majesty, awesomeness. It's the most amazing sight that you've ever seen in your life, especially if you grew up on an Indiana farm. That's where we'll camp. just 2 more hours ahead. 2 more hours? That's nothing. That's around the corner. We've already done 4 hours. Okay, let's go. And off you go. And there's a few more ridges that you have to clear. And they're steeper than all the ridges you had before. But it doesn't matter anymore because you saw one glimpse of where you're going. That's what Jesus did to his disciples in this story. He parted the trees and let them see one glimpse of reality. All the things that they couldn't see stuck in their concrete jungle of Vancouver. One glimpse of that cool breeze, fresh mountain air hitting your face. 3 more ridges, they don't matter. Backpack without padding, who cares? I see where we're going. I've never been to a place like this before. You can't get to these places with a car. And it's worth it because you know where you're going. You remember from last week what happened before this story. 6 days before, what was happening? Jesus was chatting with his disciples. So who do people say I am? Some say this, some say that. Peter, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the one we've been waiting for. Yes, don't tell anybody. Not yet. They were hanging out with the Messiah. Matthew says, that was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Peter understood the Messiah was present. And Jesus immediately taught them, yes, and I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be rejected. And 3 days later, I'll rise again. Peter's response, no! You're the Messiah. Don't say that. Don't talk about suffering. Don't talk about it being hard. You're the miracle worker. And the confusion is swirling around as the disciples are listening to this exchange. And their lovely master, the miracle worker, looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. What? You're thinking like people. You don't have God thoughts. What? Jesus knew the supernatural. Jesus knew the rest of reality. He knew what's over the mountains. He knew how many snow-capped peaks there were ahead. They only knew their concrete jungle. And the confusion is swirling around for them. But for Jesus, it's all clear. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to suffer. And 3 days later, no, you're the Messiah. Peter, you're thinking like humans. You have the thoughts of people. You need the thoughts of God. How do you have the God thoughts? How do you see it from God's perspective? We are just people. Is that so bad? I do think like other humans. Is there something wrong with that? Not if that's all you are, no. But God has bigger plans. God has plans to give you the mind of Christ. God has plans to fill you with the power of God. God has plans to let you live in the supernatural. Those are things that we long for. Those are things that we taste, that we get glimpses of, and they sustain us for life. Jesus went on to say to Peter, listen, lesson number one in kingdom thinking, deny yourself, surrender to God's will for your life. Peter is dealing with confusion like we can't understand. If he's the Messiah, isn't he going to kick out the Romans? Isn't he going to establish my nation? Isn't he going to establish Israel? Isn't he going to restore David's fallen kingdom? How can this be that the Messiah is telling me that to be part of his kingdom, I must deny self and surrender? I thought I was going to be his right-hand man. I thought I had position in government. I thought I had made it big, a lonely fisherman that got to have a position in government because I was hanging out with the right guy. Did I Did I throw away my family business? All that my father put together all these years just to be an idiot? Just to be a fool? What's happening to me? And the confusion's going on. And if you look at verse 1, Jesus encourages his disciples. I tell you the truth, some of you standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God come with power. Some of you are going to see it. And then verse 2, in English it's written in past tense, but in the Greek it would actually read something like, and after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter with him. And he takes them along on this journey. And then they're going along doing this. Because Mark is right into the story. Yes, it is something that happened. But Mark told the story in the Greek as present, now. First, I told you that some of you are going to see the power before you die. And just 6 days later, this is what happened. Jesus takes them along and up the mountain they go, and they have this incredible experience. Oh. How he encourages his disciples. And here's the good news for you and I. He wants to encourage us. Don't settle for just reading pages. Don't settle for just discussions and debates. Don't settle for just knowledge. Do you enjoy getting knowledge about history of 5,000 years ago? I guess it's kind of interesting, but would I give my life for that? Just to have knowledge of history? Maybe some history buffs were, but those guys are few and far between. For most of us, I wouldn't give my life for that. Not just history. Not just understanding. Not just knowing more about it than Derek Funk. Not just to debate him and prove that I can debate this page better than him. No. The call of the kingdom is to set aside self and surrender to God's plan for my life. And Jesus said the only way anybody can follow him is to set aside self. Not deny yourself of things, not make yourself look holy by doing with less, but to set aside your will, to set aside your plan. That's the only way to follow Jesus. There are no other kind of Christians. There are deceived people who sit around with other Christians and think they're following God. But listen, it's not about what you do. It's not about what you deny. It's not about doing it enough or doing it right. It's about a heart attitude. It's not about succeeding. Don't misunderstand what the Scripture is saying here and say, oh, only those self-disciplined people who can really do it well succeed to follow God. That isn't what Jesus said. He's talking about a heart attitude of denying self to take up your cross to follow whatever God's plan is for your life. He will see you through. Peter didn't understand. But many years later, if you turn some time in your Bible to the book of 2 Peter, near the back of your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, and, whoops, let me find my place here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 to 18, the church is under the attack of false teachers. And the false teachers are saying, thought Jesus was coming back. Where's this return? Where's this judgment day? The false teachers were saying to the early church, so why do you follow all these rules about don't do this and don't do that and try to be holy and try to do what's right and try to love other people? I don't think this stuff is true. Because you guys thought Jesus was coming back before Paul died. Oh, you thought that Jesus was coming back soon. You said his return was around the corner. Maybe you got it wrong. Peter, at the end of his life, writes to the church, and these are his words, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he remembers when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain before him. And he says, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were there with him on the sacred mountain." And it's out of that context that Peter writes to the early church and says, "No, we're not making this up. I was there when I heard his voice. I was there on the mountain when the transfiguration happened." And the story he's telling about was when? Before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, before Peter had denied Christ three times, before Jesus had reinstated him in the ministry after he had fallen. He's remembering a supernatural encounter that he had that he will never let go of, even though many more things had happened after. This is before the sheet is let down from heaven and the angel speaks to him and tells him that everything is clean and that all foods are clean and that he's going to be a minister to the Gentiles. This is before he's in Cornelius' house and the Holy Spirit comes supernaturally on them and they all start speaking in tongues. He reaches way back before all that to that one encounter during a time of his confusion when he was starting to follow God and he saw Jesus transfigured. Let that encourage us if we're older. If you've walked with the Lord for a long time, you will hear the accusation, "Yeah, fine, tell me that story, but what did God do yesterday?" Have you heard that? Yeah, I heard about that stuff 30 years ago, but what did he do last week? And somehow last week, you're able to just walk in faith. You just have this incredible confidence. You feel God's presence with you. You pray, and he answers you. But you can't point to some giant transfiguration event that happened last week. But you remember something that happened 20 years ago. I'm not saying that God only moves every 20 years. But don't let the enemy rob you of what he's done. Peter wasn't about to let this get robbed of him. Peter was remembering something that happened far back in his beginning walk with Jesus. And at the end of his life, he is still letting his faith rest on, "I saw, I touched, I heard, I was there. Don't you ever try to convince me otherwise." And it was a rock-solid experience that he hung on to from then. Some of you have had those experiences. At some point in your life, you had a time when you touched God. You had a time when he touched you. You had a time when he said, "It's going to be okay." And you hang on to that. And that gives you faith the rest of your life to walk because you saw that glimpse through the trees. The hiker's going up the mountain. He's got 2 more hours to go. But he knows what he saw. He knows he's going to get there and he knows it's worth it. And that's how it is for you if you walked with the Lord for many years. And if you're here today and you're like Peter, and you're at that point where all you hear is the demand of the kingdom. Die to self. Take up your cross. I don't understand. Why are all these people so happy about dying? Why are all these people so happy about giving up self? I just don't get it. I'm not spiritual enough. Listen. Jesus will reveal himself to you. Don't settle for less. Don't try to reinvent it. Don't try to just figure it out from words. Don't try to debate it. Don't just try to find someone who can debate your professor at school better than what you can. It's not about proving something. It's about God loving you so much that he will make himself known to you. Seek him. Seek him. Find him. Everyone who knocks, the door is open. Jesus promised, "He who seeks does find." He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and from that day till now, more and more and more and more people around the world are encountering God. I don't know all the details, but I've heard my brother tell the story of his friend who was due to lose his job and his house and his car because he had chosen to become a Christian in a Muslim world. And he turned his back on God and said, "It's too much." And that night, Jesus came and shook him. He woke up and saw Jesus in the room. And Jesus said, "Don't worry, I'll be with you." He got up in the middle of the night and he walked back to the missionary's house and he said, "It doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to follow God all my life." Because he had seen one glimpse, one little experience with Jesus shaking him on the shoulder and saying, "I'm not going to leave you." That was 12 years ago, and he is still leading the church in Senegal. Jesus touches people. You've had encounters where he's touched you. Hang on to it. Some of you haven't had encounters. Don't think everyone else is just living by self-power. Don't think everyone else is just highly disciplined. Don't think everyone else is just successful. That's not the issue. They've touched Jesus. And no matter how many times they trip and fall, they keep climbing the next ridge because they've seen the destination. We fall all the time. We fall short all the time. We are less than all the life of Jesus that we should be. But we keep climbing the next hill. Because we've seen the destination. Because at some point in our lives, he's touched us. And he wants to touch you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. 3 weeks ago, Bryn Franklin was speaking in the Winnipeg Satellite School. And one young man, who the teachers say is quite a handful, suddenly began to cry. And Bryn stopped and said, "What's happening?" He said, "I see angels beside you." And then the child beside started crying, and then the next one. And a number of the children were watching angels, and the incredible presence of God was in their room. Bryn and Keith Miners said, "We didn't see anything, but we felt this incredible presence of God." Those little kids are never going to forget that day. Those little kids are never going to forget the day that they were in God's presence. And no matter how many trials they have, no matter how many things come against them, no matter how many times the enemy lies to them, they're going to remember the day that God entered their classroom. God wants to enter your room with the supernatural. The supernatural is real. It's more real. It's a view of what is yet to come. God wants to touch you personally. This story is at the beginning of Jesus giving us several more chapters of what it means to deny self and pick up your cross and follow. What it means to have kingdom thinking where it's worth everything. What it means to have kingdom thinking that says, "My life can't buy this. I can have all the riches of the world and I cannot purchase my salvation. I can have all the money in the world and I can't save my soul. If anyone's going to follow Jesus, throw it all away." Or as Jim Elliot said in 1949, "You would be a fool." Actually, he said it the other way. "A man is not a fool to give what he can't keep in order to gain what he'll never lose." That's not foolish. You're going to lose this life. You're going to lose this self. You're going to lose this temporary 80, 90 years on this earth. It's going in a flash of an eye. It's not foolish to give yourself away following God's plan. It's not foolish to forsake the next 50 years to live in God's eternal plan and keep hiking up the hill. May God give us courage. May God encounter us in Jesus' name.